And we come to chapter 22 of the Confession of Faith, of Lawful Oaths and Vows. I thought we'd just press on with these later chapters of the Confession of Faith. Quite a number of them deal with matters not covered in the Shorter Catechism or the Larger Catechism, and some do overlap, but that will not do us any harm. So, chapter 22, Lawful Oaths and Vows, paragraph 1. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. So today, with the question is quite simply, what is an oath? And we'll just look at this scripture first, first of all, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20, which is particularly assigned to the phrase that a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name, so that it is by God's name that oaths are to be taken. And that's why it seems to use that verse to show that it is a part of religious worship. Reference is then made to Exodus 20 and verse 7, the third commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So there a warning that God's name is not to be taken in vain, and particularly in the use of vows or of oaths. Leviticus 9 and verse 12. Leviticus 9 and verse 12. Sorry, Leviticus 19, verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So, a warning against falsely swearing by God's name, but by implication, such swearing by God's name is not automatically unlawful. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Father. So there the apostle calls upon God as a record, as to God, he calls upon God to see his motives and the reason why he hadn't come as yet to come. Then 2 Chronicles 6, 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 22 to 23, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 22 to 23. If a man sin against his neighbour, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants, by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. So there in the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. So an oath is when a statement to man is accompanied by a calling upon God to witness either the truth of the statement or to witness the performance of what has been promised and undertaken. A vow is simply a variation on that, as you see from paragraph 5 in the confession. A vow is made to God concerning what we promise to do, promise to Him that we will do, albeit sometimes concerning what we do to others. And the confession of faith regards oaths and vows as something applicable in the New Testament. Objectors to this usually refer to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The question here is, does this exclude all use of oaths, all swearing of oaths? The context is, of course, the use of oaths, firstly, that aren't actually by God, but by things relating to God, and secondly, in general conversation. But that it does not, on suitable occasion and weighty matters, exclude oaths is clear. First of all, because the practice is established in the Old Testament, granted Christ could be clarifying it and forbidding oaths altogether, but not so, because we find in the New Testament there are many examples of the apostle engaging in oaths or calling upon God as witness. We've already referred to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. There the apostle Paul calls upon God as witness. But further examples, Romans 1, verse 9. Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans 9, verse 1 to 2. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Hebrews 6 and verse 16. Hebrews 6 and verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. It implies the legitimacy of oath taking in itself. Galatians 1 verse 20. Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. So there again he calls upon God as witness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 2 Corinthians 11, 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And then in chapter 12, on verse 19. And again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Okay, in some of these passages it is more indirect and advertent, but in some the apostle distinctly, directly, explicitly calls upon God to witness. And so when we see the passage in Matthew 5, we are to consider, not to consider it that Christ is saying, well, oath-taking was a practice in the Old Testament, but it's not for the New. Rather, he is correcting the false use of oath-taking by the Pharisees. Christ did not come to destroy the law, including the law as it relates to oaths and vows. But the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, had perverted the law of God on this point, just as they had all the commandments of the moral law. And just as Christ expounds and clears away the Pharisaic debris of the sixth commandment and the seventh and so on, so also in this matter of oaths. Why do oaths exist? Oaths exist, no doubt, because of sin, in the sense that because men are fallen, they are potential liars, and therefore on weighty matters, oaths are a confirmation of thoughtful and deliberate truthfulness. And because we are sinners and prone to unbelief, God himself makes oaths and promises for us in his word. Oath-bound promises in his word. So on weighty matters, oaths are a confirmation that we are engaging in thoughtful and deliberate truthfulness. Such need would not exist if there was no such thing as lying, but even careless lying, which is still sinful. And it is on account of our proneness to carelessness as well as deliberate falsehood that oaths exist. But the Pharisees went further, and they used oaths by things related to God. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, you'll see a reference to various items in their relation to God are made a matter of oath. Swear not neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and so on. They swore by things that were related to God, and they made their own rules. Some of these oaths were binding, and some were not. And to break those that were regarded as not binding was seen as acceptable. In other words, lies by accompanied with a certain kind of oath were regarded as not incurring guilt. And the idea was to make the thing so complicated that they could deceive those who were not in the know. Those who didn't have the expertise could be taken for a ride by those who did. And Christ is saying that such swearing has no place whatever among God's people. We may notice here how wicked men even distort what is meant to be a safeguard of truth in a fallen world. Oaths and vows are meant to particularly put a fence round or guard the truth of a man or woman's utterance in a particular context concerning a weighty matter. It is meant to be a demonstration of their having thought about what they are committing themselves to, what they are declaring, and the solemnity of calling upon God as witness to what they are saying. And here the Pharisees reduce it to a deceitful game in order to trip up the unwary and those who were not part of the of their club, as it were. Godly simplicity and honesty is to be a characteristic of the Christian. A Christian is not to be naive, but there is to be a simplicity, a godliness, and a guilelessness among Christians, that they are committed to speaking the truth. And such oaths and vows are a part of religious worship and may therefore be engaged in as part of worship when weighty matters are undertaken. And that is why we regard oaths and vows as legitimate in connection with marriage, in connection with ordination to office in the church, and in connection with baptism. And also oaths in the form of covenanting with God are legitimate both privately and publicly and nationally. We live in a day when men easily lie, and they easily lie by breaking oaths and vows. And that is done in all sorts of contexts. Marriage vows are brushed aside they are set aside on flimsy pretexts that in no sense remove their obligation. But even in the professing Church of God, baptismal vows are not necessarily taken very seriously. They are uttered where at the time of the administration of baptism and then forgotten about. But they shouldn't be forgotten about. They should be fulfilled day after day. Ordination vows are to be fulfilled. If a man vows before God that he believes the doctrine set out in the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter catechisms to be agreeable to and founded on the Word of God, and that he will uphold and maintain the same, then he must do so. And if he ceases to believe that that is the case, if he finds fault with something in the Confession of Faith or the Catechisms, and so he can no longer in all honesty maintain that these doctrines are all agreeable to and founded upon the Word of God, then he must declare that, and he must resign office in that particular church body. What he must not do is continue pretending to believe what he said he did believe in his vows when he doesn't really believe it. And it has been disastrous for the Church of God that this has not been emphasized. And so men vow that they will uphold the doctrine of the Westminster Confession and Catechisms when they haven't even read the whole of the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, and thus they vow falsely before the Lord. And as a nation, we are a covenant-breaking nation. This is not perhaps the time to enter fully into this, but the kingdoms of Scotland, England, and Ireland are bound by covenant vows made by the rulers as well as many of the people of the three kingdoms to honour Christ and to uphold the covenanted constitution of the three kingdoms. And you may say, well, yes, but that was then. But the scriptures teach us that when rulers engage in such covenanting with God, they do so on behalf of the people. So when Joshua, in Joshua 9, when Joshua and the princes of Israel vowed and swore that they would not harm the Gibeonites, the whole body of the people considered themselves to be bound by that. And when generations later Saul broke that undertaking, that oath, then God judged Israel, even though it was generations later, because the rulers vowed as rulers of that nation and committed themselves and subsequent generations before the Lord concerning this. And the three kingdoms of England, Scotland and Ireland are bound before God by the oaths taken by the rulers of those kingdoms back in 1643. It may seem a long time ago. It is a long time ago, but not before God. God holds this country bound by those lawful vows which were made all those generations ago. And God will maintain his quarrel with us. God will maintain his quarrel with us. We may dismiss it. This generation's never even heard of these things. But God will maintain his quarrel until we repent and return and seek him and turn back to those things which were committed, which the nation was committed to then, and which honour his great name. So we must seek grace to keep a good conscience and to perform our oaths and vows to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Better not to vow than to vow rashly and not to fulfill. We'll see later on next time by whom or in what manner we are to vow or take an oath, and also for what things it is lawful to take an oath. But meantime, let us understand that oaths are legitimate and that yet they are to be fulfilled. Otherwise, we incur even greater guilt. It is always wrong to break our word. But that such breaches of the ninth commandment are compounded when vows before God are engaged in, and thus we also break the third commandment and take his holy name in vain.